The date was 1987 and the place was Toronto. Two engineers calibrated a wind tunnel. And they did this for the purpose of trying to find out why geese fly in a V formation. And it turns out that each goose flapping its wings creates an uplift for the goose that follows it. And while the whole flock gains approximately 71% greater flying range than if they were to journey alone. How they did this, I don't know. This is engineering. But this is amazing that by flying in this formation, they can gain 71% greater range. And that's why the leader of the V formation falls back periodically to let another leader take the reins there at the point. And why the rest of them stay in line. Now, as you know, I'm sure we've all seen geese flying in a V formation and one side is longer than the other. Well, these engineers also determined there's a reason for why there is one side longer on the V than the other. And that is because there is more geese on the longer side. That's great. I'm so glad they were given money for this study. Tax dollars at work. Anyways, as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, we come to a section in which we can learn some very important lessons on leadership. And these principles are not just for leaders, but they're helpful in our homes. They're helpful in every part of our lives. So today, we are going to look at the first part of this section, but I want to read the whole portion of it. So I'm going to read verses 5 through 12, but we're only going to look at verses 5 through 9. But it's important to read the whole thing. And it says this: "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other, or each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Amen. Now let me state a very foundational truth for all followers of Christ. You are either right now a leader in some capacity, or you should be training to become one. You see, God has not called anyone in Christ to be a spectator or an observer or to sit on the bench. That's not what he has called us to do. Therefore, any lesson on leadership is directly applicable to everyone's life in this room. So whether you're in leadership currently or whether you're training to be in leadership, you're one of these people. Brother Lawrence, he lived about 500 years ago, and he worked as a dishwasher, essentially, in a monastery for 30 years. He never married. He never sought or received any promotion. And I'm not sure how many of us would call him a leader. He was a dishwasher. That's what he did. Now, most of us say dishwasher is not a leader. Certainly not in the eyes of the world, but he was a leader in his intimacy with Christ. He wrote letters, and these letters were put into a book that have changed countless lives because he had a relationship with Christ, and he wrote down these things. And he wrote them as encouragements for others to become intimate with Christ. And being a leader does not mean that you have to be the boss, but allowing God to work through you to bring about change in others. So Paul wrote these words in verse 5. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were not sharing the gospel in hopes of getting praise or flattery. They were doing it for God's glory. Now let's admit that everybody enjoys being encouraged for a good job or complimented on a job well done. Am I right? We all enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with encouragement and even praise for a job well done. It's helpful, and it's certainly a good thing to do. In fact, God encouraged people. Did you know that? Look at Joshua, for example. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. That's an encouragement. God's going to start boosting my rep with the rest of everyone. How awesome would Joshua feel hearing that? Man, that would be incredible. But did you know that we become a burden when we begin to seek out encouragement rather than letting encouragement come to us? If our activities and our focus change to elicit praise from others, then we're on the wrong track. We no longer are being a good leader, but a burdensome one. When we begin to do things for the response of others rather than the response of God, our focus is on worldly things, not on Christ. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Folks, God has called me and the other leaders of this church to shepherd Maranatha, which he has purchased with his own blood. And this means we are to encourage you in the faith, to guard you from false teachers, to admonish you when you fall into sin, to exhort you to follow us as we follow Christ, to train you to fulfill your ministry, to spread the gospel. Now, these are some big shoes to fill, and it's important that we take it seriously because God has called us to be faithful leaders. And over the next couple of months, the nominated committee is going to be asking some of you to consider serving in a leadership role in the church. And I know that they carefully consider and pray for the Lord's guidance in finding the best suited person to serve in the areas that we need someone. So when asked, I'm asking you this. Please don't just brush it off and say, I don't do that. Because every one of us is called to be a leader. Every one of us is called to serve in some way. Be careful and consider that position, just as the nominating committee has. Be sure that your motives are in line with God. When we get caught up seeking the praise of people, we become burdens because we're not seeking to do what God desires first. Sometimes it seems as though position is everything. How many times have you heard that it's not what you know, but who you know? Am I right? We've all heard it. Bugs me. But it's true. Paul says he could have used his position to be a burden on the church, but he didn't. He put his focus upon God. For those who are in positions of leadership, we need to be careful that we don't use our position in the church to become a burden on someone else in church. It's important that you take this seriously. Think of those who are currently in leadership. You should see something in our lives and our goals that is worthy of following. For it's your responsibility to follow us as we follow Christ. That is what we as leaders are to do. And that is you who are not leaders are to do, to follow us in what we do as we follow Christ. Now, if you see something in our lives that is not Christ-like, don't follow it. Please. Please do not. We are human. We will make mistakes. We will disappoint. But Paul uses the role of both parents to show us leadership principles. And all parents should seek to live up to the behavior and the goals listed for us. And Paul starts off with the mother's role. So I want to look at the mother's role. It says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Mothers are gentle and caring. The New American Standard Translation uses a word picture of a nursing mother. And I think that's an amazing picture. A mother sitting in a rocking chair, gently holding her precious little one close to her as the baby nurses. And this pictures a unique tenderness and intimacy that we fathers, we're just never going to experience. It's gentle. It's a bonding moment for both mother and child. And this picture is far from the idea of coming like some stern authoritative apostle telling you, this is what you need to do. Now, mothers can be like that. But he gives us the picture of gentle and caring. Ultimately, the key idea is relationship. The higher level of interaction we have with others, the greater a blessing we can be. If I never interact with you, it's hard for me to be a blessing with you. We have a two-sided coin, so to speak, because we're to be like a nursing mother on one side of the coin. And it's interesting to note that one of the things about nursing mothers is that biologically a mother's body will give priority to the child. So in order for the mother to satisfy the child, the mother must also be nourished. And what the mother consumes will then be found in the diet of that child. What this boils down to is the simple fact of the two-sided concerns means that we have as much concern for what is nourishing us as for what we are nourishing others with. So as a leader, if you're not nourishing yourself, it's really hard to help spiritually lead. And what you put into yourself spiritually is going to come out spiritually. And Paul goes on to say, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And I think one of the hardest things for a young mother to do is to leave her baby with a babysitter for the very first time. Because a smile, a hug, a touch of her hand, all of that communicates love and affection. And suddenly I'm not with my child and I'm off and I'm being selfish and I'm doing something just for me. But moms need to do that. They need to do that. It doesn't mean you don't love your child. Leaders, if you're going to reach the heart of those who are following you, you need to show them that you love them. When I first started here at the church, I had been taught in college that, and I had this impression that a pastor needed to be the rock of the church. I'd been to lots of funerals, and the pastor, he never cried. Never got emotional. Sure, he'd stand up and yell from the front during sermons and stuff like that, but that was it. And I had that mentality. But I have since learned over the last few years that a rock is good, but a pastor that is willing to cry and shed tears is more genuine. So I have become more weepy. It's more difficult to be that rock because the longer I'm here, the more you all become like family to me. And I delight in not only sharing the gospel with you, but my life with you as well. But we must also be consistent in our lives. We should not be serving without joy and love. And it should be our delight to serve. Because there is great joy and delight found in fellowship and ministry. When they become the habit or the norm in our lives, then it becomes joyful. When they are the norm, then our church, our brothers and our sisters in Christ become dear to us. And our time here at church is not just here in body filling seats, but here in spirit and love. Can you look around at the people in front of you and behind you and beside you and say, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ and I love them. We bring a spirit into the church. And when we are inconsistent in our lives and we become a burden to the church, that spirit becomes a burden and it hinders those around us. Because as much as we'd like to think our negative thoughts and attitudes don't ooze out of us, they do. Just like our joy should ooze out of us and infect those around us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is found in our ability to allow others to see Jesus in our lives. If we only preach to them, then they can only hear what we are saying. But if they can see how much Jesus means to us in our lives and not just our words, it has a greater impact. But if they are friends, then it's easier for them to see how much Jesus really means to us. Only if Jesus actually really means something to us. Because I have no doubt that there are some of us here this morning. Yeah, I love Jesus. We're happy to tell people we love Jesus, but it doesn't affect anything in our lives. But if you really have something about Jesus that just, that he is so amazing, does he affect what you do? Like mothers, give your children the gospel. Leaders, make sure that the gospel is the foundation and the aim of your leadership, because that's actually the greatest expression of love. I'm going to go off my notes for a second here. I'm going to try and remember a story, and I hope I get it right. But there's a celebrity who is an atheist, who does not believe in God. And he has said, you know what, guys? You guys have this Jesus, and you say that he saves people and saves us from our sins and makes sure that we don't go to hell. He goes, that's an awesome concept. But most of you don't even live like it is. And you don't care that someone like me is going to hell. And I know I've butchered exactly what he said. But it's true, isn't it? I'm not trying to guilt you. But think of your neighbor. Think of your coworker. Think of your friend at school or at work or at the gym or wherever it is. Do you care that the fact that they don't have Jesus in their life means they're going to hell? Does that even affect you at all? Does that make you sad to know that that person is going to hell and you have the answer? Does it affect you enough to actually go and talk to them and become their friend and love them the way God loves them? Because let me tell you, God does love that person. And he wants us to share with him. I was talking to someone on Thursday who said, it must be hard to be a pastor trying to please everyone. In other words, meeting everybody's expectations. And they're right. I will never fully meet your expectations, but you can know that I love you. And I will faithfully share the gospel and teach you from God's word and encourage you to share your faith with others and love you in that way, in word and in deed. All right, verse 9. Let's get back on track here. It says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardships. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. When we think we deserve any or deserve better, because of our position, we become a burden. As leaders, if we think we're in need of something or we're entitled to something because we're the leaders of the church. One of my pet peeves is when you go to churches and you see a reserved parking spot next to the door for the pastor. Now, in all fairness, if the pastor has a physical disability and needs that, great. But there's not too many churches today where the parking lots are so full that the pastor, who should be there as one of the first ones, can't find a spot. But they have this entitlement. And if that's your goal, then by all means, serve less. Need more. But when we need more to come into our lives, then we need to pour out our lives. And if we don't, we become a burden. No, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they all worked hard not to be a burden upon anyone. They served day and night because they wanted to be as little burden as possible in order to do what needed to be done. Now, the word work contained the idea of wearing oneself out in battle. Paul had hardship. He worked with great effort, and he did it day and night, or as he says, night and day, and his purpose in doing what he did and how he did it was to be less of a burden while doing God's will. And the reason he says he worked night and day not to be a burden is because during the day, he did his sharing. He did his preaching, and in the night, in the evenings, after that was done, is when he actually went to work as a tent maker. That's where he made money, so that he wouldn't be a burden upon the church. Maybe this is where we get the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I don't know. But more importantly, Paul's activity was a result of his belief in God's all-sustaining power, his comfort, his protection. He knew as he wrote to the church in Philippi, who he saw just before the Thessalonians, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because it's not our situations that govern whether or not we should minister and whether we should serve God. It's whether or not we have Christ. And when we have Christ, we can do everything for Him. And He will give us the strength to do it. And as a leader, Paul knew that if he is doing the will of the Lord, then he will have the strength of the Lord. And thus he can be content in knowing that his ability to lead comes from God. So if we're sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel, we're actually taking the message from the King of Kings and giving it to the people. And one preacher said that the way to spread the gospel was to stand up, to speak up, and then to shut up and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And did you notice the language that Paul uses in these verses? He's clearly telling us to put spiritual effort into our lives. He uses words like toil, hardship, work, righteousness, blameless. He's saying that living a life that is a blessing takes effort. It doesn't happen overnight or by chance. What's true about marriage relationships is true of every relationship in general. The more effort we put into our spiritual life, the greater blessing we will be to the church. The greater blessing we will be to those around us, the more effort we put into it. Mothers, they labor night and day. And I'm going to go with the traditional view. Fathers can do this too. But as you cook, you're a nurse, you're a maid, you're a sanitation engineer, you're a teacher, you're a coach, you're a taxi driver. You're all of these things and so much more. And much of this behind the scenes without waving a banner to draw attention to you. Hey, look at what I'm doing. Laundry, woohoo! Hey, I'm cleaning the toilets. Woohoo! Look at me. Mothers don't do that. At least you shouldn't. You may point out to your teenagers, hey, I cleaned the washroom. Did you notice? You were supposed to. No. But they do it without waving these flags and drawing attention to themselves, because motherhood in its very nature is self-sacrificing. And that means that if you're going to be a mother, then there will be other desires and other goals that must be sacrificed. I read an interview with Oprah. And she was asked, do you ever regret not having children? I want you to listen to this response. Without hesitation, she responded, not at all. I am glad that I didn't have any children, because if I had kids, my kids would hate me. They would have ended up on the equivalent of the Oprah show talking about me, because something in my life would have had to suffer, and it would have been them. Besides, I've had a big enough struggle with my weight. I never mind having kids adding to that. Now, she is arguably one of the most influential women in the Western Hemisphere. And she's glad she never had kids, because she knew she was too selfish to have them, because her kids wouldn't be a priority in any way, shape, or form. I'm glad she was given that wisdom not to have kids. Because mothers pay a high cost physically, socially, emotionally, and personally for having and caring for children. It's a self-sacrificing role. Mothers give away their lives for the lives of their children. And so should leaders. Paul gave his life away for those he was leading. Jesus, our chief shepherd, our leader, our master, our king, said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Leadership requires hard work and self-sacrifice. And this is what we should be striving for, to be a blessing in the church, not to be a burden. We are to serve through relationship, not authority. Yes, as a leader, you have the authority, but as Paul had the authority, he never forced his ministry or his service upon anyone. He did not want to be a burden. So mothers, the Holy Spirit has set a high standard for your role, one that is to be copied by all. Are you living up to this high standard? What changes can you make in your life to fulfill this pattern in the Scriptures? Leaders, future leaders, are you using these motherly qualities in the role where God has called you to serve? Are you serving at church or on the job or at school or with your friends? Are you serving them? Folks, to be a leader, God hasn't called any of you to sit on the bench or the couch or comfy brown chairs. Now, if you're a father, we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just humble our hearts before you this morning. And we ask that you would help us, that we would be the example that was set in Scripture, that we would not be looking for any praise from men, nor would we be a burden upon those that we are attempting to serve or on those around us. Father, I pray that you would just help us to follow this example, the example of a gentle and caring mother, one who sacrifices for their child. Father, help us to follow that example that was set out by your Son, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Father, help us to remember and to recognize that there are those around us who are going to hell. Father, may that be our burden. May we not be that burden upon anyone. Blessed be your name. This we pray. Amen.